This is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, how many of you have ever bought an extended warranty? Okay, yeah. You know how those things go, right? You buy an extended warranty, you go to the store and they buy stuff, and it doesn't really seem to matter where you are or what the item is, they want to sell you an extended warranty. It could be a, you know, $50,000 vehicle. It could be a $5 whatever at Walmart. They'll go and they'll ask you the question, do you want the extended warranty? There's some ridiculous things that sometimes they say you want extended warranty for, you know. I think I was buying some pens on Amazon not too long ago, and it popped up before I completed my order, do you want to the extended warranty? And I thought, why do I want to spend $5 on an extended warranty on a $1.97 pen, right? But that's just the way things are. What if something happens to it, though? That's kind of the fear that's driving the extended warranties. Our brain goes, I can't risk losing this, whatever it might be. I've done it. Maybe you've done it as well. But that's just the beginning. We also have insurance, health insurance, home insurance, car insurance, dental insurance, vision. There's pet insurance. I'm not judging any of you who have pet insurance. We've got travel insurance, identity theft insurance, credit monitoring insurance, over and over again. There's so many ways they're trying to sell us on this idea of security. And none of that is bad. I'm not telling you to cancel your policies or thinking, they can't be church, they sold us, don't buy extended warranties. That's up to you, right? Sometimes it's a good idea. But at the point that you're offered that, you've got to ask this question, whether you realize it or not, this is what you're actually processing. What am I afraid of losing in this? Because every single one of those products exists to answer the same question. What would I do if this was gone? If this was taken away? And we have an entire industry, a massive, profitable, effective industry built on making sure that we would never stop asking that question. Because we want to be secure. We buy warranties because we're afraid of losing appliances. We buy insurance because we're afraid of losing cars. We buy protection plans because we're afraid of losing whatever it might be. But have you ever stopped and wondered, what are you most afraid of losing? What makes you feel secure? That's really an underlying question there. What would make you feel secure? And this morning, we're going to wrestle with this question. What would make your stomach drop if Jesus asked you to let it go? Each week over the summer, we're looking at a different encounter that Jesus had with someone in Scripture. We started off with the woman at the well, and then last week we saw Nicodemus, the spiritual man with the spiritual resume. And today we're seeing a man who came to Jesus with his whole life secure. He had really everything he could ever ask for. He didn't really need anything, but he was not sure. Even though he was secure, he didn't feel secure. And he walked away from Jesus sad. And I think his story might be closer to ours than we like to admit. If you've got your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be looking at today. In this week's encounter, you guys are probably familiar with it. It's often referred to as the rich young ruler. It's found both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you look at all three of those accounts together, they make up our full understanding of the story. Each one of those different gospels presents a little bit different details. And so if we piece them all together, we come to find that this is what's called the rich young ruler. You're probably familiar with this story. It has some of Jesus' most famous words at the end. But it's easy to tune out this particular encounter for many of us because we look at this, we say, this doesn't apply to me. Maybe you don't feel rich. Maybe you're not young and you're not really in charge of anything, right? You have no standing. And so we read accounts like this and we think, this is for somebody else. But I think this morning we're going to see this encounter is maybe more for us than any of the other ones that we look at. The rich young ruler. And each week we've been asking a different question. What do I bring to Jesus? and for the rich young ruler whose name we don't know. And so for the fact of not just calling him rich young ruler, I'm going to call him Ryler. Okay, that's my little putting together of the rich young ruler. I don't think anybody here is named Ryler, so I'm not picking on you. But what did he bring to Jesus? We'll see that it's so much more than just money. That's not really the point of this encounter. It's about self-sufficiency. It's about security. It's about not being afraid. So let's look at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man came up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we want to make sure that we understand Ryler here. He's not asking in with any wrong motives. He seems very genuine in what he's saying. "Good teacher," he says. He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher, but he uses this phrase, "good," which doesn't really seem odd to us, but in that culture, to call somebody good was something that was reserved really for God, because we could see later on a little bit that only God is good. But I want us to look at the crux of his question here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? I'm rich, I'm young, I'm a ruler, I'm Ryler. What must I do? Jesus goes on in verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" I love how Jesus doesn't always just immediately answer the question that's asked, right? Because there's something else that Jesus wants to get to here. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." We can see here, right here in this scripture, Jesus is calling out a misunderstanding that Ryler has. He calls this teacher good, not recognizing that he is, in fact, the epitome of good. He is God in flesh. And Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good but God alone." Well, this isn't Jesus denying his divinity at all. He recognizes this man doesn't see him as the Son of God or God. He just thinks he's a good teacher. But Jesus wants Ryler to understand something about the word "good" that we're going to see. This word "good," it actually is the Greek word agathos, and it's used to express God's own nature. And the man addresses Jesus as good teacher without recognizing that he's standing in front of the one person who really is good. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments," Jesus says. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Jesus says, this is really your understanding of what it means to be good, isn't it? But only God is good. Only God is good. And the man responds, "Teacher." I mean, you can almost feel this. He's like, okay. I've done all those things. I've kept all those commandments since I was a boy. Maybe I'm good. I don't know if you can see what Jesus is doing here, but it's pretty amazing, actually. Jesus is saying, okay, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You want to know how you can get eternal life? You know the commandments. The guy says, Ryler goes, I've done all those. And you can almost hear Jesus saying, really? All of them? I mean, how many of you would claim to have followed all of the commandments since you were a boy? You've never messed up. You must truly then yourself be good. Apparently, Ryler had not listened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about some of these very commandments and says, you've heard it said, but I say. Because it wasn't just about the things that he did, it was about what was going on in his heart. And Jesus, as he always does, that's what he's getting to. Ryler has misunderstood. And then we get to verse 21. Jesus looked at him, he didn't judge him. He didn't say, you think you're all that, huh? You think you haven't messed up? You haven't kept all those commandments since you were a boy? What does he do? It says he looked at him and loved him. He sees the sincerity of this man. Ryler thinks he's been doing the right thing because he's been doing so many good things for so long, since he was a boy. He looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. How many of you would like for Jesus just to say there's just one thing? "You've kept all those commandments, but one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." This man thought he was doing everything right. He had been a good person. He had kept those commandments. If you remember earlier in Scripture, Jesus boils down all of these Ten Commandments and all of the laws that the Jewish people had into two. Do you remember what they were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He took the Ten Commandments and broke them up into two. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first are about loving God. The second are about loving your neighbor. And Ryler, he had loved his neighbor. He had done all of those things in the world around him. He had been good to those around him. But Jesus recognized that he hadn't kept all of the commandments. Ryler had missed the most important one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus could look into this man's heart and see that he had done all these good things, but he had another God. Something else that he was putting his security in. It's what we often refer to as an idol. And Ryler didn't think he had an idol. The people around Ryler, we come to find out in a minute, didn't think that Ryler had an idol either, but he had missed the point. Because the reality is, to answer Ryler's question, "What do you have to do to inherit eternal life?" he was correct. Ryler was correct in some ways. Keep the commandments. If you want to go to heaven, let me tell you a way you can go to heaven. Keep the commandments. If you do that, every single one of you will go to heaven. Can any of you keep the commandments? No, that was Jesus' point. So he was talking about when he said, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." It's not just about cheating on your spouse. It's about looking at someone with lust. It's not about just murdering. This man, he hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't done that. But how many times do we have hate or malice in our hearts? This man had an idol. An idol is anything that you trust for your well-being apart from God. I love that definition. An idol is anything you trust for your well-being, anything you've put your security in apart from God. So how does this man, Ryler, respond when Jesus tells him these words? Verse 22, "At this, the man's face fell." I love the imagery of that. You can see him, he's so excited. He comes to this good teacher. "What do I have to do, Lord? What do I have to do?" "Oh, just keep the commandments?" "Good, I got that, all right." But when faced with his own idol, faced with the fact that he had not kept "no other gods before me," the man's face, it fell. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What would make your face fall? What would make your face fall? What if Jesus asked you to give it up would make your face fall? Is it success? However you would define it? Is it comfort? The life that you've arranged so that everything goes the way you want, so that you feel comfortable in your life? Is it control? Is it your reputation? Is it your career? What about the approval of others? Wanting people to look at you in a certain way. What about your happiness? Or here's one that probably hits home for more of us. Most of us would say we wouldn't put our happiness above that. But what about the happiness of others? Parents, how many of you have made your children's happiness an idol? What would make your face fall? What would be the hardest thing for you to surrender? For you to let go of? Verse 23, Jesus looked around and says to his disciples, you can see this man, his face fell, he walked away. Ryler's just walking away. And Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says, the disciples were amazed at his words because this was pretty revolutionary for them. So Jesus said it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Some translations tell us, for those who trust in their riches. And then Jesus' famous words in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I love this illustration that Jesus gives us. You might have heard different ways this talked about. Some have said that there's a gate that's called the eye and all these different things. There's no evidence of any of that, that Jesus was talking about any of that. Actually, the gate that's referred to is that wasn't even created yet. Jesus is saying exactly what you think he's saying. He's making a point. This is ridiculous. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's trusted in their riches to get to the kingdom of God. It's kind of like us saying it's kind of like a school bus going through a doggy door, right? Or it's kind of like all of us agreeing on the temperature on the thermostat. Yeah, whoa. Mark 26, verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, the disciples, they didn't understand this. Ryler, he was the epitome of who they think is blessed. He was the rich young ruler. Obviously, God had blessed him because he was a good guy. If Ryler's not worthy of the kingdom of God, then who possibly can be is what they're thinking. See, to the Jews, they thought that someone's wealth was a sign of blessing. There are some that think that today as well. That if you have wealth, if things are going your way, then God is smiling on you. You must be worthy. And those who struggle in life, they must be missing something, right? The disciples actually talk about this a little bit earlier. They say, who sinned as they saw this man that was blind? Who sinned? Said, him or his parents that this guy was born blind? Because the assumption was, if things are going your way, it's because God's blessing you. If things are not going your way, it's because you did something wrong. So Ryler, he's got it all. And if this guy can't get through the gates, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. You can't do it because you can't keep all the commandments. But with God, all things are possible. See, some of us today feel the same way the disciples did. When things are going well for us, we think it must be because God's favor is on us right then, because we must be doing something right. And sometimes God's blessing does pour out on those that are following his will. But just because your life is not going the way that you think it should, just because you're not rich, young, or a ruler, doesn't mean that God isn't happy with you. How many of us have had some bad things happen to us? We think, oh no, God must be mad. I must be doing something wrong. That's actually what I would call closet prosperity gospel. You guys know what the prosperity gospel is, right? Taught this very thing that the Jews here thought, that if you do what God wants, then you will get financial blessings, or you will get blessed in this world in the way that we consider blessed. The reverse of that is also true, right? That if we don't do what God wants, then we won't get the things we want on this earth. But good behavior doesn't lead to God's blessing. God's blessing or gift, that leads to good behavior. And if this man, with all his obedience, with all his wealth, all of his visible blessings can't make it, then who can? That's what these disciples are thinking. And we do the same thing. When life is good, when the job is stable, when the kids are healthy, when the finances are solid, there's a quiet voice that says, I must be doing something right. And then when things fall apart, when that diagnosis comes, or that relationship breaks, or the money disappears, that same voice says, what did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? That's not faith. That's a transaction, just like this man Ryler was expecting. What must I do? What can I do? What can I offer? What makes me worthy of this outcome? And Jesus says, that's just impossible. So if it's impossible, if there's nothing you can bring, if the transaction doesn't work, then how does anyone get in? I want to show you how I think many of us are dealing with this. Eric, can I get you to come on up here for a second? Let's welcome Eric here. He did not know I was going to do this. I'm not going to make you say anything or anything. I've got a gift here, and I really want to give you this gift. But here's what I want you to do. This is how I think many of us approach the gift of eternal life. I want you to try to take this. Don't take it. I want you to try to take it.
Try to take it. Well, you're holding it.
But don't take it. Just try to take it. Yeah, don't take it though. Just try to take it. This is how so many of us are going through life. We're trying to take it. We're not actually taking it though. That's what we do when we say, I'm going to try harder, right? Thank you. You can have a seat. I'd give it to you, but it's a laptop. It's actually a laptop box. But that's how many of us are trying to get the kingdom of God. I'm going to try harder, but we're not actually going to do it. There's a famous Jedi master who once said these words that you might be familiar with. Do or do not. There is no try, right? So many of us are trying. We say, I'm just going to try harder. We read a story even like this. Oh, I'm supposed to sell all my possessions. That's not the point of this story. Jesus is saying, what is it that you have your security in? That's what you need to let go of. And so many of us say, well, okay, I'll try harder. I'll try. But we don't actually ever take. We don't receive the gift. Think back to this man Ryler's question. What did he say? What must I do to inherit? What do you have to do to inherit something? Nothing. You have to do nothing. You just have to receive it. But what does someone else have to do? They have to die. There's actually an encounter here with Ryler that makes perfect sense in light of the encounter immediately before it. If you've got your Bibles, we started in verse 17 of chapter 10. Look up to just two verses before that. Jesus has another encounter with a different group of people, a bunch of children, a bunch of kids. And they're sitting there around Jesus. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive, not try to receive, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does a kid have to do in order to earn our love? Nothing. What does a child bring to us that really is of value to us adults? Nothing. They just receive. But some of us are just trying to receive. Jesus says, like a child, Ryler, you just saw all these kids, and I just said, You have to have faith like a child. You just need to receive it. And the next question you ask me, Ryler, is, what do I have to do? Do I have to try harder? No, he says, just receive it. Verse 28, then Peter spoke up, well, we have left everything for you. We have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. In other words, he's saying, yes, if you let it all go, what you're holding on to be secure, you will receive. But do we see the next line? Along with persecutions. When things aren't going your way, it doesn't mean that God is mad at you. Along with persecutions and in the age to come, then eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We don't have to try to receive the gift. We need to receive it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift. Not a gift that you need to try to receive, a gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So we can't be Ryler, walking around, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Now we don't know what ultimately happened to Ryler. His story is actually very, very different from the rest of the encounters that we see in Scripture. But I don't think it's much different from our own. See, Ryler wasn't wrong to want security. But he was wrong about where to find it. I've asked this question over the past few weeks. We're not going to ask it every week, but it happens to fit really well with this again. These questions that we're looking at from the lens of these people that encountered Jesus, but also ourselves, who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. But this is interesting when we look at Ryler. Because he had a portfolio, he had security, and so do you. Maybe it's not money, maybe you don't feel rich, but there's some things that make you feel secure that you've built your life around. I was well insured. Maybe you feel that way too. But I'm always just trying to take the gift. What did God do? What did God do for Ryler? What did God do for you? He loved you. He looked at you and loved you. Not after you had it together, not after you figured it out. But while you were still trying, while you were still holding on to something else, while you were still trying to hold. And Jesus names the thing for Ryler, and he names the thing for you. But who I'm becoming, that's interesting for Ryler because we don't know. It just says he went away sad. He walked away from Jesus. The question for us is, who are we becoming? Are we still trying to take the gift, or are we going to receive it? Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, whatever was gained to me, I now count it as loss. Not because those things weren't important or aren't of any value, but because knowing Christ is worth more. So who are you becoming? Here's what I know about every policy, every extended warranty that you own. It does have a limit. Even when they say lifetime, there's usually strings attached, isn't there? Every warranty expires. Every investment can disappear. Every person that you know is one phone call away from not being there anymore. Everything you've built your security on can be gone in one diagnosis, one conversation, one market crash. Everything except one thing, the love of Jesus. That's the only gift that you can receive that will never go bad. And Ryler walked away sad because he trusted the wrong things to keep him safe. But what are you holding on to? What would make your face fall? The rich young ruler walked away sad. But you don't have to. Just a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close singing some familiar songs just quickly. And I want to ask, before we sing these, that you would reflect on this question. What is it that if Jesus said, let that go, would make your face fall? Because that's showing the space, the place where you're trusting in something other than what God has done. This song that I sang growing up, it said, we fall down, we lay our crowns. Because all of us are Ryler. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And we surrender it all. The rich young ruler walked away sad. You don't have to. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this encounter that reminds us, that shows us an example, Lord, of the love that you had for Ryler and the love that you have for us. That before we had done anything, Lord, in spite of the commandments we had or had not followed, that you offer us a gift, and yet we still think we need to keep trying harder. And you say, just receive it like a little child. God, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for the security that each and every one of us can have, the possessions that we can possess, Lord, that matter, our life with you. And we thank you for that ability that you've given each of us, no matter where we are on a totem pole, no matter where we are in social standing, no matter what the condition of our life looks like now, you offer it to all of us, the gift of eternal life, if we would just receive it like a little child. God, may we recognize the things. Would you show us right now, Holy Spirit, this week, the thing or the things that we're holding on to, that we put our security in other than you alone. And we lay them at your feet and we surrender it to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen. Let's stand up together. I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect on these questions that are on the screen, and then we're going to sing together.